Hello, everyone. This morning we are again in the book of Psalms, and we're looking at the life of David, considering what his Psalms tell us about this fellow David, and who played such a significant role in the life of the people of God. For the last several months, I've been reading almost exclusively in the Psalms, especially those that are attributed to this famous king of Israel. David's impact and influence among the people of God is difficult to measure. It is so vast. From his own day down to our day, his influence continues. The book of Acts, you know, that early history of the church, records a sermon of the Apostle Paul in the synagogue at Poseidon, Antioch. In that sermon, this is in Acts chapter 13, Paul recounts briefly a part of the history of the Jewish people. And during that history, Paul says to the congregation there, listen to what he says, God raised up David to be Israel's king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, David, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. One cannot imagine a more wonderful honor being bestowed on any man. What would be better? What a testimony. And God Himself gives it. I have found a man after my own heart who will do all my will. My goodness. Later in that very sermon, Paul speaks of Jesus receiving, listen, the holy and sure blessings of David. Amazing. So from these scriptures and others like them grew the desire in me to look more carefully at the life of David. So here we are this morning looking again at the life of David as it is revealed to us in David's music. In the psalm we have, in his psalms, we have the sweet psalmist of Israel, as it says in 2 Samuel. Singing about his life as he served the purpose of God in his own generation. That's what Acts chapter 13 says. I'm just going to stop there. That'll preach. It doesn't matter how big or small, grand or wide, whatever. You can't have anything more than serving the purposes of God in your day. You can't have more. David did that. Now, as I read David and reread his Psalms, I quickly noticed that David had lots of troubles. David seemed to be constantly in a fight of some kind, whether it was with lions as he was a shepherd, or as a warrior fighting Israel's armies, within Israel's armies. David also had enemies. He seemed to live among enemies. Enemies posing as friends, enemies who served him in his court. Towards the end of David's reign, when his son Absalom tried to depose him in a coup d'etat, it seemed that all of his Jerusalem easily fell right in line with Absalom. And who had to run? David's life was complicated, to say the least. But when one reads David's music as recorded in the Psalms, there are often themes in the minor key describing David's enemies. In the book of Psalms, the word enemy or enemies occurs well over 100 times, and a great majority of them are in the Psalms of David. So I'm just going to quote here just so I've read the Bible to you. I mean a tiny fraction of how the Scripture and the Psalms and how David talks about his enemies. I'm just going to read a few. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, O my God, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy says, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. Psalm 18, verse 40. This was the psalm written on the day, it says in the title, when God delivered David from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Thou hast made my enemies turn their back to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. I cried for help, but they cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as mire of the streets. You didn't want to be David's enemy. Psalm 27. The Lord is at my right, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, and my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O Lord. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and thou hast not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Thou hast not let my enemies rejoice over me. Psalm 42, verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go the mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Finally, Psalm 69, and this is just percentage-wise, this is a tiny fraction. Why don't you just take the Psalms and underline every time the word enemy comes up in them? You'll find there's a lot of them. Oh, here's David praying to God. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before thee. Now, look here. Just to say the least, you and I live in a very different time than that which David lived. One might think that David's struggles with enemies has little relevance to you and me who live in a completely different era. For we Christians, are we not taught by Jesus himself, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, this is absolutely true. But nevertheless, David says, I'm going to beat my enemies fine as dust. I think we can come to an understanding here in a few minutes. Clearly, the New Testament teaches that along with David, we will have enemies as well. They may be different in kind and in manifestation, but we will live a life that is populated with enemies, every single one of us. If we live totally by ourselves, I'll get to this in a minute, you'll have enemies. And who will that enemy be? You. We will have enemies. The Apostle Paul says as much when he wrote to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a soldier of Christ Jesus, a good soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." This is in 2 Timothy. Steve read from it last week. Pretty sure. We will have a fight on our hands with enemies as soldiers of Christ. The New Testament saints, though living in a very different life than David lived nevertheless in a hostile world. Do we expect to be carried to the skies and what's that say?
Flowery beds of ease.
Nope. It's going to be a struggle every inch of the way. And if you're not ready for it, you're in trouble. If we are to follow David's great son, Jesus our King, we will need to come to terms with the fact that we will have our own enemies. Now listen, the very first words of the Gospel of John speak about the world's hostility to Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus came into this life living the perfect life of service to his heavenly Father, and that put him at odds with the world around him. David's life was typical of the one who was coming. David's life of having enemies was typical of the one who was coming. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Could have sung that. Though none go with me, I will follow. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. To follow Jesus is to go against the flow. Jesus' life was often a lonely conflict with enemies. And if we're to follow him, we will have a few ourselves. Now, first of all, we must come to terms with the fact that this world is filled with conflict. Humankind struggles with each other, grasping and fighting for advantage, humans slug away at each other. And so we may very well need to deal with enemies that are wanting merely to get ahead, and we may find ourselves at times in their way. We may have enemies not because we're Christians, but somehow enemies will come our way just because we are. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, that great apostolic missionary, wrote to the young church in Rome. This is in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. And listen to what Paul says. This is one of my favorite scriptures. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." People may be our enemies for no particular reason. But here's our stance in such a situation. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Friends, we just cannot and are not able to control the world about us. We may have enemies, real life enemies, I mean people, who will do all sorts of mischievous and evil things merely to get what they want in life. As simple as that. And we must try and get along with our fellow man as best we can. Paul is speaking like such a great missionary preacher, pastor. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, I'm going to stop here. Some people are much more contentious than others. Some people seem to be always in a fight. Now, if you're dealing with city government, that's the problem. I won't bring that up. But other people just like to tangle. It's part of my nature. My father used to, during World War II, he and his buddy would go to bars in Colorado where he was stationed, walk into a bar and say, "Are there any Texans in here and do they want to fight?" That was foolish. And he told me it was foolish, by the way. But you see how some people just take by nature to fighting. That's not the spirit of Christianity. We tilt at windmills sometimes as Christians. And I think it was Faithless that fought with everybody in Vanity Fair. I think that's true. Y'all go look. Faithful, maybe. I don't know. Who? Which one is it, Anna? You remember?
Fearful?
Or much afraid, or somebody. Anyway, he fought with everybody in the city of Vanity Fair. That's because there's a little quirk in him. We are, as far as it depends on ourselves, to live at peace with all men. But now listen, Paul continues. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals upon his head. Christians are not to get down in the muck and the mire of life with their enemies. Stand back from it. Paul says God will bring justice about on his own. There have been horrible things done by mankind in this world. No one gets away with it. God will judge. Judgment will come one way or the other. Jesus, the coming one, he is coming to judge. As we said last week or a week before, he's coming to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Do you have a? Have you ever had a splinter in the quick of your fingernail? It's called quick because it's alive down in there. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. Things will get turned out right. But Paul continues. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Just love the verse. In the face of our enemies, we must never forget the great overpowering force of goodness. There is a way in which we can have positive impact as we live our lives, even among enemies. It is the simple, loving power of goodness. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First, Don't overcome, be overcome by evil. This may sound simple enough, but it's profoundly difficult. Do not be overcome by evil. For we will be tempted to respond to our enemies in kind. They talk about us, we talk about them. They plot ways to ruin our life, we plot ways to ruin their life. We'll be tempted to respond to our enemies in kind. But by the power of the Spirit, we can exhibit self-control in the midst of extreme provocation. Do not be overcome by evil. Now that's a promise. It's a command that in many ways is a promise. Do not be overcome with evil. By the power of the Spirit, we can exhibit self-control in the midst of extreme situations. Is self-control something to do with the Holy Spirit? Anybody know that? You said, well, I couldn't help myself. I just had to tell him off. You could help yourself. So first of all, do not be overcome by evil. Secondly, overcome evil with good. This is how Jesus went out against his enemies. In love, he went to the cross for you and for me. Love triumphs. Goodness triumphs. It triumphs over evil. Or as Paul said it, it overcomes. Overcome evil with good. What a statement. Simple goodness. Overcome evil with good. Paul's missionary letters are tremendously instructive when it comes to understanding how Christians are to think about their enemies. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, and Steve quoted these verses. That was perfect, Steve. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Now, this is just tremendously instructive. First of all, Christians' struggle with their enemies is primarily spiritual in nature. Now, I know you and we in this room have been taught this for decades, but it's all important. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have an implacable enemy, the devil, Satan himself, and his malicious host. Now, this is all beyond our understanding, but we are told enough in Scripture to understand the true nature of things. We humans do not, for the most part, see past the physical world into the spiritual world, but we are told enough in Scripture to understand things. Humans are mostly unwitting fools in the hands of demons who manipulate events with evil intent. Turn on the news and see the work of the devil. Turn on, try to stream a movie. It's so difficult to find anything that just doesn't corrupt your soul. This isn't just human, flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Humans are mostly unwitting fools. Spiritual forces and rulers, forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, forces of this darkness, as the Scripture says it, they are our ultimate enemy. how, and yet we can't get a hold of them. We can't grab them around the neck and throw them in jail. Our enemy is implacable. You can't have detente with the devil. He's going to fight us to the very end. Now you look around and you see your fellow man caught in sin. You know the true foe is not flesh and blood, but rather an evil foe set against that man. Men are enslaved to sin by their old nature and by forces beyond flesh and blood. Today, mankind is at war with powers of darkness beyond our imagining. Yesterday, I read about a college swimming event in the Northeast between, I think, Yale and some Pennsylvania school. In that event, two swimmers competed against each other, both of whom had totally rejected how God had created them and had manipulated their bodies via the evils of science, science gone wrong, science that is now working in previously unimaginable ways. Ordinary young men and women swimmers were reduced to mere spectators as they stood at the side of the pool watching this horrendous competition between two souls who had outright rejected their personhood. It was the theater of the absurd. We must remember that these two swimmers are not the enemy. The devil thought this stuff up. Satan is all out for the abolition of mankind. We must pray. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we must pray that the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a standard against him. There is evil in the world today that seems somehow new, as if a page has been turned in world history. The devil and his minions have stepped up the fight. Christians have enemies indeed, and we must resist, spiritually resist, in the evil day. It's not about politics. Generally speaking, I'm here, so I'll say generally, goodness always loses out in the world of politics. It is by the Spirit of God that goodness enters into the world, and by His Spirit, you and I triumph. Now, secondly here, we cannot enter the battle unless we ourselves stand firm in our own lives against our enemies. Resist the devil. Resist, James put it. Did y'all remember that? Submit yourself to God and resist. We could have an armory of guns at home and it have no effect. It's a spiritual conflict. Paul says it here in Ephesians, resist in the evil day. The point is we will resist the devil's, that we resist the devil's influences in our own lives. We must resist him at all cost. But we have a promise that if we resist, he will flee. Throw the gauntlet down, you shall not pass as you face the evil one. We do it in Christ's name and in His power. Now, I say it, the new page has been turned, but I'm not completely right about that. The Christians in the first century lived in a horrendous world, a world that increasingly looks like our day. The Roman world was horrible. Life was cheap. Purity was not there at all. Ungodliness. You read the lives of the Roman emperors, I'm telling you what, you find the worst president of the United States. He doesn't even scratch the surface to some of the Roman emperors. You read the history of those guys. They were the power of the world. God triumphed in the first century with Christians. Paul's words are instructive. We individually, one by one, must put on the full armor of God and resist in the evil day. And having done everything we can, just stand. Stand firm. Now, we Christians must make the choice about our relationships and acquaintances. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. That's kind of a grandmother's verse. Does that sound like a grandmother's verse? Something that Spicy might say to those little grandkids over there. It's going to sound like a verse that my mother might say to me. Bad company corrupts good morals. What's that mean? The company you keep could be your enemy, because they corrupt good morals. We must be careful not to make friendship with those who are ultimately our enemies. Now, we can't go out of the world. And we are not to treat non-Christians heartlessly and rudely. But we can make choices. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The culture around us is being formed by the mass of society, individual souls coming together. And that's what culture is. But behind the scenes, Satan is there manipulating the world. We Christians must be careful in this world not to be corrupted along with it. We are so prone in our selfishness to seek only after our own personal interest and not those of Christ. This is a dangerous place for the believer. Satan is out for one thing, the destruction of mankind and the defeat of God's kingdom. Now, we're still in the New Testament era. We've left David back there. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 27, talked about buffeting his own body to make it his own slave, lest after having preached to others, he himself would be disqualified. Our lower fleshly nature is sometimes our most intimate enemy. Remember I said just a while ago, you could stand be all by yourself and still have an enemy in the room. Paul said it, the spirit and the flesh are at war against each other, that we may not do the things we please. If we follow after the things of the Spirit, our fleshly nature will smart and be pained. If we follow after the things of the flesh, our spiritual nature will be grieved. Do you see it? Our enemy is our own evil nature. It walks around with us. We carry it around with us. We must war against it until the day we are made new in heaven. Christians should embrace this fight. It often looks like we are of two minds, we Christians. In many ways we are. But those who belong to Christ, Paul said it, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is our victory. Now finally, let's turn to Psalm 23, verse 5. We're back to David. David says this, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." This almost makes me want to cry. It's such a wonderful verse. It's easy to skip over the idea stated in the phrase, "in the presence of mine enemies." But I think if we want to understand David and his relationship to his enemies, this verse is critical. David revealed in his experience of God, he saw that God was able to bring him into his presence and feast at God's table. Pleasures and sustenance laid out before him. But this is my point. God would have it in this world of conflict to lay this out before David. Think of it. David at God's table. Oh, how the enemy must have smarted. In spite of the enemy's best efforts, David knew the blessings of God. And listen, it goes on. David, the devil was forced to view this firsthand. "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Not only that, God adds that he would anoint David's head with oil. This is ultimately talking about communion with the Spirit of God himself. David goes on, "My cup overflows." Do you realize even in this dark world, there comes times in our lives when God would bless us beyond what we are able to bear? "My cup runs over. I can't contain it." And how does God do it? And when does God do it? And where does God do it? In the presence of our enemies. Never think that we live in a day that is past where God cannot bless his people. The days of God's blessings have passed. Evil never so triumphs as to void God's work and God's blessings on his church. Sing a hymn. "Rejoice in God, spite your enemy the devil," Luther would say. Think of the wonder that Pentecost was. You think about that historically. Satan had contrived world events so as to provoke mankind into murdering the Lord of glory, Jesus himself, on a cross nonetheless. But that's not the end of the story. Days later, Jesus rose from the grave and was exalted to the right hand of glory into the heavens, where he now rules. And from there, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church. They were anointed with oil. Their cup ran over. And the glory of it all is Satan stood aside and could not stop it or change it. He had to watch it. And the church born on that day conquered in the presence of mine enemies, David says. God did this in the very presence of the church's enemies. Satan was made to watch. I'm so thankful that David wrote these words, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is the great glory of God's plan, that we may know God and feast at His table, here and now, in the presence of our enemies. Here and now, as the enemy prowls the earth like a roaring lion, he must look on as Christians experience feasting with God. So that's Psalm 23. What verse was it? Verse 5. God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves in this room. Father, we have no other calling upon us except to accomplish the will of God you have for us in our generation. Give it to us to lay hold of the fact that we have enemies. May it sober us. But Father, we pray you'd give it to us to lay hold of the truth that in spite of those enemies, we can triumph. We could overcome evil with good. Simple goodness in our life. God, make us good. We aspire to nothing more. Make us good, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Work it out in us. Honor your Son, Father, by working goodness in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.